Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We come now to the third category of the works of the flesh found in Galatians 5:19 through 21. I read the passage and then we shall come to the third section in just a moment. But we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The works of the flesh, in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to later. The works of the flesh. We need to understand what is in this category. There are four subgroups in the works of the flesh, at least the way that I have divided them. The first one, corrupted sex, is probably one of the areas that most people would immediately think of when we talk about the works of the flesh. The second one is corrupted worship. Idolatry, sorcery, various forms of worship, of religious experience that are false worship, that are not worshiping the God who is, the true God of the Bible, according to the way that He has given us in His Word, according to the revelation that He Himself has given to us of Himself and of our condition as human beings and the way that we can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to this third category that I have called corrupted relationships, we are going to find a number of things that most people, most Christians even, don't consider to be serious sins. And this, I think, is where we are badly mistaken, and we need to give more time and attention to what the Bible says about these sins of the heart, these sins of the attitude, these sins that break relationships with other people that we recognize are wrong, but we generally don't consider to be major things like adultery and fornication and stealing and murder and some of these kinds of more obvious sins. And that's the problem, that we tend to be like Pharisees in Christ's day, concentrating upon the externals and ignoring the internals. When the Bible tells us to do just the opposite, that is, to concentrate more upon the internals, not that we ignore the externals, but concentrate more upon the internals, because when the inside is clean, then the outside will be. When the mind is thinking correctly and the life is operating correctly according to the truth of God's Word and according to right thinking, then of course the behavior, both internally and externally, and behavior is of course basically external, the behavior is going to be God-honoring. But when we concentrate upon external behavior disassociated from the internal thoughts and attitudes that contribute to it, then we can very easily become Pharisees. We don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do the other. We're good people. And we may be just like the Pharisees, which Jesus said were like tombstones, sepulchres, whited on the outside, but inside full of corruption, full of decaying bodies, full of dead men's bones. Look real good on the outside, but putrid on the inside. And that, of course, is what God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we've got to always resist this tendency to evaluate things externally rather than internally. We've got to resist the tendency to grade ourselves and our performance according to what we think other people see, rather than concentrating more upon what is in our heart, continually laying our heart bare before God and asking Him to show us the sins of our heart and to help us to make our hearts pure and honoring before the Lord. Before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, there was perfect love, perfect communication between Adam and Eve and between Adam and Eve and God. Perfect unselfish concern and consideration one for the other. Perfect unbroken harmony between Adam and Eve and between any other humans that would have been born to them in this condition if the fall had not intervened. There were no strained or broken relationships. There wasn't such a thing. There was Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage before the fall. The perfect marriage. Because they had perfect love. Because they had perfect communication. Because there was no unselfishness. Because there was no inconsideration. They had the perfect marriage. But after the fall, not only did their marriage become no longer the perfect marriage, but all human relationships now have difficulties. They have to be worked at. They have to be maintained. They have to be mended. They have to be improved, because sin always tears away at good relationships. And why? Because of the works of the flesh. And these corrupted relationships, the works of the flesh, that fall into the category of corrupted relationships are the biggest category in this list. Of the four categories that I have divided these into, corrupted sex, 4. Corrupted worship, 2. Corrupted use of alcohol, 2. Corrupted relationships, 9. 9 different things that are listed here. So let's look at them now. Begins in verse 19. Or begins rather in verse 20, this third category. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. That's quite a list. Let's try to look at them, and we'll cover them rather quickly. I don't think we need to dwell on these, but the first one is hatred, and actually in the Greek it is in the plural. Hatreds, enmities, quarrels, continuous and numerous quarrels, and disliking others, enmities, this is a work of the flesh. This is the natural outgrowth of the sinful human heart. You can see it more easily, I suppose, in young people sometimes, maybe not, but sometimes, particularly, say, junior high young people. Junior high girls are famous for this. They're not the only ones, and it's not confined to junior high. It goes on up to senior high. It goes on up to college. It goes on up to adulthood. It's certainly not confined to girls. It's also found among boys, but somehow I think maybe this is more readily seen among young girls, and their pettinesses and the people that they like and the people they dislike, and how they make this so obvious. I don't like her. We don't like her. It's usually not an individual matter. It's a group matter. They do all these things together. We have our little circle of people that we like, that we approve of, that we admit into our circle, and then we push other people out, and we make it clear that there's certain people that we don't like. We are not happy with them. We don't have a good relationship with them. They are not admitted to our circle. Hatred. Now, we wouldn't normally call it hatred. We'd have a softer, more less offensive word for it. But that's what it is. Enmities, quarrels that continually go on. They're numerous. They just seem to manufacture themselves. They just seem to keep coming. And they do. Why? Because they come out of the sinful human heart. The second word, contentions, is obviously related to the first one. This is strife, a contentious temper, which often leads to strife and discord. When we have enmities and quarrels, of course, then strife follows. Strife becomes the more outward expression of these inward enmities that produce themselves, that manifest themselves in quarrels, in strife, in bickering, in discord. That's a work of the flesh. Now, in the Christian context, we find far too much of this in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of it is pretty obvious. It's obviously fleshly divisions and discords between various members in the church that need to be stopped. Those things need to be recognized. They need to be addressed. They need to be mended. There needs to be harmony. We don't need to have members of the church that are mad at one another, that are out of sorts with one another. That's dishonoring to the Lord, cannot be condoned. Though when it is going on, the people who are involved always have their reasons and justifications for it. It's because of what he did. It's because of what she did. It's because of what he said. It's because of what she said. It's because of what they did or didn't do, failed to do. It's their fault. They created this. They caused this. And they're the ones that are going to have to fix it by acknowledging what they did that was wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. But you're doing wrong by participating in this, by perpetuating this, by responding to this in an ungodly way. It takes two to quarrel, our grandmothers used to say, and our grandmothers were exactly right about that. It takes two to quarrel. You can't have a quarrel unless you have two people participating in the quarrel. You can't have division and strife and discord unless you have two people who are doing it. It's not only the actions of one, but it is the reactions of the other. And our reactions can be just as sinful as the other person's actions. And the other person's actions don't make our sinful reactions righteous. Two wrongs don't make a right. So that person did wrong, so I'm going to react in a sinful way, in a way that I wouldn't do if they hadn't done that. But having done that, that now justifies my doing this. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Recognize that for what it is. It's sin. It's a work of the flesh. It's a manifestation of the fallen sinful nature. And that kind of response, coupled with your justification, your self-righteous, pharisaical justification, believe me, we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I have to recognize this in myself and have to deal with it. And we all have these things to deal with, but we need to recognize it for what it is. It is sin. It is corruption. It is a work of the flesh. And here's what I was started to get to a moment ago. It gets even more vicious, I suppose, when it is justified in terms of defending truth. And we have to watch it. We do need to defend truth, but we need to be careful that we don't use the righteous defense of truth as an excuse for the unrighteous multiplication of strife and discord and contentions and enmities and quarrels between people in the body of Christ. Oh, dear Christian friend, be aware. Understand. Don't be deceived by our clever adversary, the devil, who's the father of lies. And he'll get us to believe a lie, so that we think that our sin is actually righteous indignation and righteous contending for truth, when in fact it is nothing more than sinful strife and discord, hatred and contentions. May God help us to understand these things. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give us his eternal peace.